From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle, the congregation. And the three came out. The Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called to Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words, that there be a prophet among you. I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who's faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O Lord God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about getting through personal attacks with grace. We're going to spend a few moments here in Numbers over the next few weeks and see a series of attacks against God's man. In this chapter, it came from his own brother and sister. In chapter 14, we see, as he often faced, an attack by the entire congregation. Chapter 16 speaks about Korah and the leaders of the congregation. But in each case, we see Moses responding the same way, with grace. And that's why God has given us His Holy Spirit. Because any reaction outside of His Holy Spirit will lack grace, will be improper, will be a reaction instead of a godly action. And Moses really sets the bar high, because as we read and study through his life, you know, it's one thing to be attacked by one or two or occasionally, but when you have a congregation of several million people and all of them come together with great hatred in their voices and hatred in their hearts and frustration on their lips, I believe this attack was a little more painful because it came from his family. They were supposed to be spiritual leaders. And his sister and his brother, Aaron, his assistant, his sidekick, the two that were supposed to help and comfort him in a time of trial, and now they've turned on him. The Bible says, they spake against him. And trust me, just because he responded correctly doesn't mean he didn't feel the attack or feel the pain and the hurt involved, just like any of us. You know, you take these kind of things personally. And he wanted, I'm sure inside he wanted to lash out. Sure, inside he wants to say, you know what, Aaron, you're fired. And Miriam, whatever position you held, you know that song you sang so eloquently and you helped lead the people in back there at the Red Sea? You have no more position leading any choir. You're done. And he didn't do any of that. Surprisingly, in great meekness, and the Bible tells us about his meekness in verse 3, and even though Moses wrote this, it doesn't change the fact that he was meek. Can you imagine having to write scripture and you have to write? This is Moses penning, while he pens, he inspired scripture. Now the man Moses was very meek. I'm sure he looked up and said, Lord, do I actually have to write this? Just write Moses. But he was meek. And it hurt a little bit worse because these weren't just attacks in general or attacks against him. These were attacks against his wife. Now, a man can take just about anything, but an attack against his wife, that's over the top. That, you're going to hit a nerve and get a serious reaction. And I think you couldn't have a more brutal attack, a personal attack, than one against your wife and family and one against your motives. None of us want our motives questioned. You can question our methodology. You can even question our character. But don't question my motives. And that's what they were doing. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? And here's what makes it even more painful. Because it was baseless. Anybody that's ever been attacked before, or, you know, if they had a foundation, we understand, okay, there's a little bit of truth to that. It's a little easier to swallow. But when there's no truth at all, because here's what they're saying, Moses, you've elevated yourself as if you were the only man called of God in this congregation. That's a lie. Chapter 11, Moses, I'm talking about just previously to what we're reading, he cries out to God and said, God, I can't deal with this on my own. I need a little bit of help here. And God gives him 70 men and fills them with his Holy Spirit to help Moses with his job. So Moses wasn't trying to keep all this authority to himself. He was trying to divvy it out and find other people to help him in the ministry. And then, how many of you remember a few verses before when it talks about Eldad and Medad, and they're out prophesying, and Joshua comes in and says, Moses, Moses, there are two guys out there, and they're prophesying. And look what Moses says, chapter 11, verse 29. Read it with me. Chapter 11, verse 29. Moses said to him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. This doesn't sound to me like a man at all that's trying to keep the authority and the power and the spirit of God to himself. So even when Joshua comes and saying, listen, there, it looks like we got two guys that are encroaching upon your position, upon your power. He says, I wish to God that 1.5 million people had the Spirit of God on them and they all prophesied and God used them all. So do you understand how baseless this accusation was for Miriam and Aaron to come? And you know, if you're a leader, you're in a position. You're an easy target. And it doesn't matter if that's a leader of your home or a leader of any ministry, a leader in a work situation. You will quickly become the lightning rod. None of us like to be attacked, but there will be severe and personal, intentional, sometimes violent attacks. And we've got to brace ourselves for these things in life and understand they will come. That's a given. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. How we react is another issue. Everyone reacts differently. Moses never quit, never became bitter, never got out of the ministry. Now in chapter 11, we probably see him at his lowest point, where he says, God, okay, I'm just at a point I can't handle any more of this. And some of us at moments in our life have reached a low point where we said, you know what? I don't think that's fair. I don't think it's right. I don't understand the criticism. And you feel like it's not just a person, but now you feel like there's a gathering, there's a multitude, and the cries become louder, and now people are actually believing the attacks and the lies against your character. That's a tough place to be. Maybe I'm only speaking to a couple this morning, but here's what I would do if you're a leader. Understand this is normal behavior. This is exactly the way Satan works, and if it's your character that's being attacked or your ministry, your family, sometimes it's your methodology. You're going to have to step back and say, with God's help and with his grace, I can get through this. And sometimes you've got to sit back and identify. Remember, the source is always Satan. And put things in the right perspective. And say, you know what, this may be a case of mistaken identity. As a preacher of the gospel, I understand I lead a church. And sometimes when people have a problem with a church, they got to take it out on the visible face of that church, the leader, the lightning rod. And as a pastor, I'm the one that's going to take the attack for anything that people don't like in a church setting or in a ministry setting. And you as a father, you as the boss, you as the leader of that ministry, have to understand you're in the same position. And if those people don't like something that's done in that home, or those kids, or that teenager, they think things ought to be run a different way, they're naturally going to attack the person that's in the leadership position. So in all of life, this is one of those things we ought to really embrace and say this is part of leadership. Now, if I want to avoid any attacks, we do understand this. The best way in life to avoid attacks, just lay down, stay down, play dead. You hunt in Alaska, they talk about bears, and they'll tell you every time, just lay down and play dead. Imagine that. You know, your head's in the mouth of a bear, and you're supposed to lay down and play dead. Don't scream. Don't be nervous. Supposedly, they'll leave you alone. Thankfully, I've never been in that spot to figure out if they're telling the truth or not. But we know that even the wildest beast of the field will leave you alone if you play dead. But as a leader, you can't play dead. As leaders, you got to get up and get in charge and lead the group. And when you do that, there are going to be voices of opposition. There are going to be people with differing opinions. And you know, the larger the group, the more opinions you have. If you have three kids at home, you're going to have three different opinions. If you have 10 kids, you're going to have 10 different opinions. You say, boy, I'd like for my ministry to grow. Be careful about that prayer, because that ministry, as it grows, means the more people, the more opinions, and the more opinions, the more opposition you're occasionally going to receive, because people are going to not always be in agreement with the decisions that you make. You got to say, okay, that's okay. God's placed me here. He has a purpose in mind, and I don't need everyone to share my opinion. I just need God's guidance in the decisions that are made. Sometimes those attacks are a result of faulty information. Here's what I've realized in life. A lot of times, they're just misinformation spread. And here's what you don't want to do. Don't waste your time trying to correct everyone in the information they've received, whether that's faulty information or a lack of information. I mean, believe in the sovereignty of God. The best thing you can do in life as you grow older, begin to understand the sovereignty of God, that God's in charge and God knows the situation. And you got to step back and say that you're wasting your time running around trying to correct misinformation that is spread, whether or not it's about your character. Well, I want to defend my honor. Sometimes you got to let God do that. Sometimes you just got to believe the good people sooner or later are going to come to make a good judgment and say, I can see that's a good person no matter what lies are being told. There's nothing worse that you can do in life than look silly running around trying to correct all the misinformation being spread, whether that's in a work setting. Now, it's easy in your home to correct it because you can sit three or four people down and correct the information or the misinformation. But when you're in a larger setting, a ministry setting or a church setting, that's when you've got to learn to trust God and say, I think God can take care of this. And you got to understand this too in life. Sometimes you're going to make decisions that are going to make even the best of people upset. Sometimes you're going to make a decision, and you know when you make it, it was a personal decision. It wasn't anti-biblical. Maybe it was anti-logical. But you did it. You're going to live with it. But there's a consequence. So it says, listen, they came because of the Ethiopian woman. And here's what God said. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. You guys know enough Bible to know how the Jews felt about interracial marriage. Now, we as Americans, we understand that's very acceptable. That's not, at least not 2016, it's not an issue. But if you go back thousands of years in that culture, it was an issue. And Moses said, this is what I'm going to do. And it created a problem. You're the leader of the Jews, and you have an interracial marriage. And his own brother and sister had a problem with it. And he said, get over it. And they said, we're not going to get over it. Now, here's what you got to understand in personal attacks and criticism. The problem that's being addressed and the problem stated is never the real problem. But when someone comes and they begin to attack you, okay, just because you got a mole on your neck or, you know, you like to put mayonnaise on your peanut butter sandwiches, that's not the real problem. The problem runs much deeper than mayonnaise and a mole. The problem is they didn't like his authority, and they said, we want more authority. You're not sharing enough of the authority, enough of the credit. Now, here's what's amazing. You want to talk about the very opposite of meekness. Two people Listen, the more I study and read about Aaron, the more I struggle with this guy. Do you know anybody that's whipping off his clothes and beating the drum and leading the people into idolatry while they're dancing naked? You know, I kind of got a problem with that. Anybody here be in agreement with your pastor? This is supposed to be the high priest of the nation. He's done a bunch of crazy stuff, but now he's actually standing up against a man's wife. I'm surprised that Moses didn't step back and take two of his front teeth out with one punch. Stop telling me what I should do in my home. I love this woman. Go home. Go to your tent. Go. Get out of my face, please. Go hike. Take a hike up a mountain, Mount Sinai, whatever you want to do. Just leave, please. And all of us have been there at some point. And if you're a leader, you've been there repeatedly. And here's the problem. Sometimes these things blow over, and sometimes they're really big, and they don't blow over. Sometimes the disagreement or the words that were said or whatever happened is large enough, you know, for the rest of my life, I'm going to have to live with this. I'm going to have to coexist, and I don't know how exactly we're going to coexist. Now, this was a brother and a sister, but can you imagine Moses going to have to live the rest of his life in the wilderness knowing they got a problem with my wife? How do you get around that? Where every time they see him together, Moses like, okay, let's make a rule. You put your tent up on the far side of the camp. You eat on the far side of the camp. You work on the far side of the camp. And when I need you, I'll whistle. I mean, folks, we're talking about close quarters here. We're talking about seeing each other every day. We're talking about his personal assistant, and he knows my brother has a problem with my marriage. And now it's bigger because, Miriam, be careful, ladies, because sometimes whatever you have a problem with, the best thing you could do is just be quiet. Just quiet. What should I say? Nothing. What should I do? Nothing. That's all you should do. Nothing at all. But Miriam thinks it's high time to say something. Now, just imagine the conversation. Here she comes. Obviously, she's a leader in this because God's punished her, not Aaron. She says, hey, Moses. Your brother says, hey, Mo. Come here for a minute. And Mo's like, oh, great. Here we go again. Let's go behind the tent. They go behind the tent. Man, I'm me and Zip. Zipporah was his wife's name. Maybe she called him Zip for short. Man, I'm really struggling with this woman. And Moses said, I'm really struggling with you, sis. And then she says, she's going to speak for Aaron. Don't you like when people speak for you? Me and Aaron, we got a problem. What is it this time? You take way too much authority on you. Do you really think that God only speaks through you? The brazenness, the brashness of a person walking in the flesh, not in the spirit. Now, all these emotions are going through Moses, and he's got to make a decision. He does exactly what he's supposed to do. He reacts exactly the way he's supposed to react. And I know sometimes these attacks, it's, you know, people seeking to gain control. Interesting how many people want to control leadership. Be careful because it'll happen in your own home. Your little 13-year-old, your little 14-year-old, sometimes your 2-year-old has learned to manipulate so they can get their own way and control the leadership that God has put in the home. Have you ever seen a parent controlled by a 2-year-old? I've watched good people leave church because of a 14-year-old. Because a 14-year-old got mad at something, so mom and dad got mad at something. Never had a problem before until their 14-year-old had a problem. As a leader, you got to understand, people are going to try. I've had people try to manipulate me through gifts. There have been times I've rejected very large gifts. Pastor, I'd like to give you this. No thanks. Oh, why not? I know that there are strings attached with those gifts. Moses is here. Can you imagine how many times in the 40 years in the wilderness that people tried to manipulate him? And when people figure out that they can't manipulate you, then they attack and criticize. And whether you're a parent or ministry leader or this in a work setting, you've got to be a big enough person to stand up and say, okay, if I'm not going to be manipulated, I better brace myself for what's going to come next, because that same person, as soon as they realize they can't manipulate you, are going to come around through the back door with attacks on your person and your character. And you need to be big enough and strong enough to say it's not the end of the world. He said, I realize that the base of this attack is Satan. It's not my sister. She's not Satan. Not my brother. Aaron is not Satan. Now, what should we do? Let me give you a few words of advice this morning. What should we do? Hear from the life of Moses. Verse 2, they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? Mark, underline the next phrase. The Lord heard it. You know, the first thing we should do when we face personal attacks, we need to understand that God hears those words of criticism against God. He hears everything, and he knows the truth, and we understand it is now in his hands. It's not our job to take vengeance in our own hands. He'll deal with it as he sees fit. Now, this is where trust is involved, because too often, instead of putting our faith in God to settle the matter in his perfect time, we want things settled right now according to our wishes. So God, give me permission. I'm going to take things into my own hands. Lovingly. And God said, Moses, I just want you to know, I heard this. Sometimes he deals very swiftly. Verse 4, the Lord spake suddenly. And he dealt with it very suddenly. And he gave Miriam a gift for her rebellion against his man, a gift of leprosy, very deadly. Slowly, her limbs would be eaten by this disease. She'd be put outside of the camp and die a terrible death. God said, that's what I think of that kind of behavior against my appointed, against my called man. But guess what? That wasn't up for Moses to decide. Now, he was intervening. We'll see that in just a second. But we got to sit back and say, God, here's God's thought on the matter. What's the last phrase of verse 8 say? Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Young people, you better be careful about ever speaking against your parents, because those were God's gift to you. And he said, I put you in that home. You didn't choose that home. I chose that home for you because I think those are the perfect parents for you. They're the ones that make the decisions. They're the ones that put the rules. They're the ones that are going to guide you through life. Wherefore think ye to speak against your mom and dad if those are the people that I've put in charge of guiding you? Well, preacher, what do you think about my boss? And he's unsaved. And you better be careful, because in this case, they didn't make a choice, but you made a choice to work for that company, which means you need to submit to that person or change companies. You need to be careful about speaking against the authority that God has put in your life. God was not pleased. But here's what we do. In the case that we're facing personal attack, it is never right to react improperly. It's never right to take vengeance in our own hands. It's never right to go out and establish truth. We've got to step back and say, God knows, God heard, God's in charge. And sometimes it gets frustrating because we put a little timeline, a little calendar. Okay, God, would you take care of this person? Little lightning bolt in about 2 days and 43 minutes. Just take his hair off. You know, just help them trip and bust their kneecap gently. In love. Loving correction, Lord, that'd be great. Now, I know everyone here has a pious face, but we've all been under personal attack, and the first thing that went through our minds was not, you know, good and precious and pure and peaceful. It was vindictive. And Moses took a step back and said, I'm going to let the Lord take care of this. Now, I want you to see verse 13. Moses, when he sees his sister smitten with leprosy, he cried out unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Number two, we ought to view any attack, any personal attack, as a call to prayer, not as a call to complain or a call to react. When we face a personal attack, the first thing we ought to do is fall down on our knees before God and cry out on the behalf of that person. Now, hold on for a second. Go back with me. Let's race back to where we were at Wednesday night, Exodus 32. This is when Moses comes down off Mount Sinai. He sees what Aaron has done. God is angered. A lot of people are going to die because of this sin. And here's what Moses does. Here's what he did every time he was attacked. Exodus 32, 32. He's crying out to God, and he says, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," and he stops. Because he's thinking, this is one of the only times in the entire Bible we see something, a conversation interrupted. He interrupted himself. He's thinking, "Oh God, I will rejoice. Your name will be exalted." So many things are running through his mind, but he just interrupts himself. "Thou wilt forgive their sin." And this is a wicked sin. God's people naked, dancing, worshiping a golden calf. Moses crying out for their salvation. He said, "If thou wilt forgive their sin. If not," now this is where it gets even more bizarre. "Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book." Said, "God, would you forgive this sin?" And I know they don't deserve it, and I know you don't want to do it, but God, I'd be willing to be blotted out of your book of life. I would be willing to lose my life and my soul if you would save your people. That's usually not the way we react when someone has attacked us. But every time you see Moses being attacked, he's on his face, he's on his knees, and he's pleading for the person that has attacked him. Because every time, you know what, God reacts the same way. God's angered by people that attack authority. That doesn't sit real well with God. It makes him very angry. And in every situation we see God, he's going to rise up and do something against the attacker. And it's Moses who's saying, "God, would you stay your hand? God, please don't." God immediately gives Miriam that gift of leprosy. And God, and Moses once again is on his face saying, "Lord, would you please? It wasn't that serious. It wasn't that harsh. It wasn't a big deal." God says, "It was a big deal." And he verifies his calling. He said, "Listen, with some men, you know how I talk to them? In dark sayings. They'll have a vision at night." We're talking about in the Old Testament. This is New Testament, different dispensation. But he said, in this dispensation, I'll come to them in a vision. I'll come to them in a dream. I'll come to them and speak to them through a dark saying. But he said, with Moses, this is a very unique situation, the only man on the planet, but with him I speak face to face. And when he's gone, that's gone. Moses and I have a special relationship. So you know what you need to do? You need to back way up. And while you're backing up, you need to consider your sin, because I'm going to give you leprosy for you to understand the seriousness of what you've done standing against my appointed man, standing up against Moses, the man that I've called to lead this nation. And there's Moses, God. Here's what's amazing. Most of us would have prayed and said, "Lord, you know what? Go ahead and let her keep the gift for about a year, you know, outside the camp, watch a finger or two fall off, a nose dissipate, an ear, you know, just kind of crumble. And then, Lord, heal her. She'll learn the lesson." I'm guessing 10 to 12 months and she'll get it. She's kind of slow. She's kind of hard-headed. I know my sister, but, you know, don't make it too tough. What's he pray? "Lord, she suffered enough. Just the fact that she's seen her skin change and she's got leprosy. Lord, would you heal her?" What's he say? Now, would you eliminate the punishment that you've considered? You know what Moses did in every case when he was attacked? His first prayer. Now, this is forgiveness. Because we would say, "Lord, I forgive them, but go ahead and let them suffer a little bit of punishment for this." Come on, I'm looking at a bunch of pious faces this morning. Like, not me. I like for people to attack me. It teaches me a lesson. I don't want them to suffer, because I'm a big enough Christian to take it and not be vindictive. You've got a pure heart. You can't see it, but it's pure. No, you know what all of us have inside of us? "I'll take him, and I'll forgive you. But God, if you want to let them suffer a little bit," that was not Moses. Every case, and when you're saying, not only God, would you forgive them and erase the punishment, but God, if you don't want to forgive them, erase the punishment, let me pay and blot my name out of your book. Wow. That's over the top. That's extreme meekness. But in this, when we face personal attack, the first thing we need to understand is God does hear, God is sovereign, God will take care of it. But number two, any attack has to be considered a call for us to fall on our knees and pray first, not for grace. Oh, God, we like to play the victim. Oh, God, give me the grace to deal with this person. So hateful. I cannot believe how hateful people are. I am so innocent. I hate to admit the level of my innocence, but I am innocent. That's not the type of prayer that we are supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray first and foremost for that person that is attacking us. Pray for those that are affected by the evil. And then further down the list of the prayer, God, would you give me the grace to not live one moment as a victim? This world has enough victims. You know there's nothing more pathetic in life than another victim. We've got people demonstrating out there in the streets because in a democratic society, they consider themselves a victim of an election. I'm a victim. No, you're a moron. Big difference between the two. To go through life, it's pathetic. It's simply pathetic when you meet people who are a victim of every circumstance of life. And here's what you don't see. Moses, when he was rescued by his mother, and Moses, when he's grown up in that palace, Moses, when he's out in the wilderness, Moses now leading these people for 40 years with all the griping that's going on, we never see him play the victim card one time. And the worst thing you can do, and the worst thing you can do for your children, you want to know how to destroy your children? You face a personal attack, play the victim card, and you'll watch them run from God when they're 18, because then they'll look at all of Christians as hateful and hurtful and mean and vindictive. Those little kids need to see mama and daddy acting like a Christian with great grace and great meekness, praying for those that have attacked them. And normally we should never even have to pray for them, because our recovery and forgiveness ought to be so quick that it takes all of 32 seconds to move forward. Most things in life shouldn't take you more than 60 seconds, maybe 120 seconds to move past anyways. Now it's kind of quiet in here. Some of you are trying to think about that. 60 seconds, Pastor. I can barely think about it 60 seconds. That'll help you out. Stop thinking about it. You know that whole moveon.org? That ought to be for Christians and forgiveness. Start our own moveon.org, amen? All based on the Bible and forgiveness and saying, whatever we deal with and whatever attack that we face, we're going to move on so quickly it doesn't even cross our mind a second time. Look what it says. You know what it's based on? Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek. Makes me smile every time I read it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men. His fingers had to have trembled. Lord, I have to add, above all the men. Yes, Moses, just right. Which were upon the face of the earth. He was meek. Now we misunderstand meekness, and you've heard the poetry and the rhymes, and meekness is not weakness. And scrap all of that for one morning. Here's what I want you to think about. Meekness is simply the ability to be a bigger person and hold your tongue. That's it. Don't try to put any fancy definition to it. If you're meek, you will be the bigger person. You know what? If you want to see the absence of meekness, go to the nursery and volunteer for a service. And so here comes a kid with no brain cells, no rights, never bought a toy. Parents have never even put a penny in the offering to help buy the toys in the nursery. But when he gets there, he sees another kid playing with a toy that he wants. So he marches his little self over to that person. First, tries out a karate chop to the neck. And fake move, grabs the toy, runs to the other side of the nursery. And the other child, who also lacks the Holy Spirit, salvation, and meekness, in great pride, runs over and returns the karate chop and seeks to wrench the toy from that little child's hands. And a fight ensues. You kick me, I'll kick you. You poke me in the eye, I'll poke you in both eyes. You pull my hair, I'll bite. Now, that's not surprising for 2-year-olds. But when you see that kind of behavior among people that are 32, you poke me, I'll poke you. You karate chop me, I'll karate chop you. You kick me, I'll bite you. And then pastor's got to come and say, what kind of behavior is this? So you know what? Here comes his sister, little karate chop. And Moses said, that's all you got. And Aaron bites him. And Moses says, doesn't matter. I'm not going to react. I'm not going to stoop to your level of behavior. I'm not a 2-year-old. I'm an adult. I'm not going to react to 2-year-old behavior. That's why the older sibling with the little one, when the little one bites or kicks or screams, just stands there and says, that's stupid. Stop. I've never quite understood these parents. If he bites you, bite him back. Teach him a lesson. You cannibal, you. You ain't teaching that boy. You're teaching that boy to be angry. He ain't got the Holy Spirit. What's he gonna think with teeth marks in his arm that came from his mother? Amen. You know what Moses did? He reacted in meekness. He said, I'm not going to lash out. I have the strength to hold my tongue when others do not hold their tongue. Romans 12. I'll read it, not even give you an explanation, because it's self-explanatory. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless them. Pastor, what do I do? Bless. You go bless them. How do I bless them? Buy them a gift. Take them out for dinner. Send them a thank you note. For that? Yeah. What do I say? Say whatever you want to say. Just make sure it's a blessing. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Pastor, we are. We hate each other. We're in unity in our hatred. I think you're misconstruing scripture. Mind not high things. That's what they wanted. More authority. Condescend. You know, we hate any authority being taken from us, especially by that person. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. This is talking about Christian with Christian. Avenge not yourselves. Rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. Don't go out with wrath in your heart, vengeance on your mind. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. How many of you can trust God with that and say he'll repay the right amount, the right time? Matter of fact, Lord, if you would minimize that, I would be blessed. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, let's go back. That was just a side note because of the faces that I was seeing in my congregation. Number 4, maintain a balanced perspective about the size of the problem. The problem is not quite as big as you think. Here's what I've come to understand being in a job where God has given me the ministry of reconciliation. Have 2 people, nerves are frayed. Hearts are filled with tension. Bitterness is setting in. People are angry. That person attacked me. What did he do? He did not shake my hand 2 Sundays in a row. Matter of fact, when I came by, he turned body language, turned to avoid me. No way. In a church of 380 people, you couldn't find another hand to shake? You ought to be thankful that you have 1 less hand to shake. It's not a big problem. Isn't it amazing how we take little things in life and make them so large? Little teeny tiny attacks. And here's what we need to do anyways. We need to find whatever truth is in the attack and humbly, let me just help some of you, because human nature is full of pride to the point that most people in this generation consider feedback, instruction, or correction a personal attack. Teenagers think instruction is an attack. It's not an attack. They're trying to give you some help to get you through life so you can be successful. But this is the generation that truly considers feedback as an attack. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that's cruel, something that's unjust, undeserved. But even, here's what I've learned to do. even in life, when there is an attack, here's what Moses said. His sister came and said, I got a problem. What's your problem? You married an Ethiopian woman. This is a good moment. A little self-evaluation. Say, you know what I did? Just dawned on me. 50 years of marriage. I'm married interracially. Oh, my. And God still made me the leader of the Jewish people. Okay. Yes, I did. So that's your accusation? You're right. You know what you got to do sometimes? Just admit that people often are right. In humility. I remember one time I was running the bus route, and a young man looked at me, and he kept looking at me. I said, what's up? He said, you got a head like an acorn. I'm trying to figure out if that was a personal attack. First thing you need to do, you just need to admit they're right. Yes, I do. Blame that on my mother. I mean, she could have helped me a little bit. But no. Even the barbers can't figure out what to do. In life, meekness and humility says, okay, let's admit the truth here, but then let's move on. If there's something I can correct. Now, here's what he couldn't correct. The second accusation, they said, you've taken too much power and too much authority. And Moses had not. In meekness, he kept telling God, God, if you take this from me. Moses, matter of fact, when God had called him to become the leader, had tried to back out of it. There was no pride involved in this, man. It was all meek. Now, the second point he couldn't admit to because he had done nothing wrong. He said, God, you know my heart. You know my desire. So in this case, I can admit to where I've messed up, where I've done wrong, or what's truthful, and correct what is possible. But here's what you got to do. You got to refuse to take anything personally, knowing that the real source of the attack is Satan. One of the best verses in the Bible that you can memorize, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's no one here, flesh and blood, that is your enemy. Whatever the attack, saved or unsaved, whoever your attacker is, you've got to say, that's not my enemy.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.